Luke chapter 12. We'll read the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 12, reading the first 12 verses. In the meantime, and that simply means we're not changing locations. We're staying in about the same circumstances as we've been for the past few chapters, really. This is simply telling about another circumstance in this time frame. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. We've been taught from our earliest years to respect and to follow authoritative figures. Here we read in the scriptures, that is in the Old Testament, that we are to honor our father and our mother. And I think one of the reasons that we have been able to accomplish the things that we have as a nation is because of this respect for authoritative figures. We've been taught to respect teachers and preachers and police and military. Physicians, these are often men who represent a particular phase of life, and we are to give them respect, and we are to give them honor as we are every person. And I think that's one of the reasons we have a tremendous breakdown in America today, in our families and schools and many other circumstances. We've also learned to conform to the behavior of the majority, and this is good. I know we've been told we don't need to conform, we shouldn't conform, we ought to, but in general areas of respect for authority, we need to conform to the behavior of the majority if it is proper behavior. I think nearly every person has a great desire to be accepted by a group. This is what we call group pressure or peer pressure. When authorities and groups are in harmony, there is generally rigid obedience. In other words, if a group whom we've desired to unite with or be a part of, if they do certain things, then we generally do what they do in order to conform and therefore continue to be accepted by this group. This is especially true when someone fears for their life. Fear is a great conforming emotion. In other words, if everyone is told to wear a certain color on a certain day, and if you are not wearing that certain color on a certain day, then you will be taken and killed. I imagine there wouldn't be a lot of speckled birds around, don't you? Now, the reason I've said all this is to get you to have a better understanding of what the Lord's talking about here when he talks about hypocrisy. Most of the time we hear the word hypocrisy and immediately we think of pretending to be something we're not. We think of telling people things they want to hear so we can manipulate them and use them for some purpose that we think would be good, not necessarily for them, but for us. I want you to think of hypocrisy this morning in the context of how we have read it and how it was spoken. I think it will help us to understand the rest of the scriptures. These conditions often cause hypocrisy, that is, the desire to be in a group, respect for people in authority, fear of being different. Oftentimes, these things cause us to say the same thing. Now, the nation of Israel had a very rigid religious document, what we refer to as the Law of Moses. It couldn't be deviated from. People did have many reasons to conform, and in this conformity, they did many things that were the same things. They respected teachers, they respected authority, parents. So they were in a circumstance that would lead to hypocrisy. For instance, in worship, if you did not worship the true and living God, you could be put to death. If you did not keep the Sabbath, you could be put to death. So there was tremendous fear to bring people to the truth and in the truth find conformity. But many people who did not accept the ways of Jehovah God out of joy and respect and love, they feared not to do what others were doing or what their traditions taught them to do. One learned to suppress and to deny what one might be thinking and feeling. And I think we're getting close to what Jesus is talking about here. Not an outward kind of hypocrisy that was simply a pretense and they simply didn't think anything about it. Now the Pharisees, this is the kind of mentality they had. If they could get by with doing something outwardly, they didn't think about the heart. They didn't think about the soul. They didn't think about even truth or righteousness. They just thought about the outward act, do that, then you can get by with doing other things. This was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. What Jesus warned his disciples about was fearing something and therefore putting themselves into the same category as the Pharisees of being hypocritical. No doubt there were many people here, and you'll look at this verse of scripture that tells us that he began to say unto his disciples first of all. And that's in verse 1. Jesus evidently singled out those who were considered his learners. And Jesus is not saying this to simply rebuke the Pharisees, but he's using it as an example of what could happen to these people who are listening to him. I'll give you a sort of clue of where I think we're going this morning. I hope we are all together. Is that no doubt some of these people who had been following Jesus and listening to him teach had become convinced in their heart that Jesus was the Son of God. Or maybe they didn't know for sure whether he was the Son of God, but they did believe that he was a prophet. And yet they had not confessed him. They had not come out into the open and stated plainly that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in that sense, they were being hypocritical. They were believing something in their mind and in their heart, but they were not saying it outwardly, and therefore they were like the Pharisees were, in the sense that they were solving a problem or thought they were solving a problem by using hypocrisy. And hypocrisy never solves a problem, okay? If you have a problem in your life and you're trying to solve it by being someone you're not, or having people think you like something you don't like in order to cultivate friendship or remain in a relationship, there is trouble down the line somewhere. Now, I can use this only as an example, and I haven't talked to any of you, don't know a thing in the world about this at all personally, so I'm not... But if you pretended that you just loved football when you were courting and you really despised the game and you get married, you hadn't solved the problem of that. You're going to get tired pretending that you love football if your husband now really loves football. It'll wear you out after a while. It'll out sooner or later. Or if you pretend to a child that you're trying to win their love or to win their loyalty, that you really like something and you play with a child this way, sooner or later that's going to out. So being hypocritical, pretending, doesn't solve issues. And these people who are referred to as the disciples, first of all, evidently were pretending that they were simply listening to Jesus or following Jesus in order to test him, to find out what was going on. Because if they had confessed Jesus, they would have put themselves in a circumstance of possibly being put to death. That's why I think if we look at this hypocrisy in that sense, then all of these other verses that I've read to you this morning will have some logic to them, some application. Let's see if that is not true. Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, there are many words that are translated beware, but the word this morning that we're reading and discussing, that's in verse 1, means to turn one's minds or thoughts and attention to a thing. And whenever it's preceded by a definite article or pronoun in this circumstance, it refers to the person to whom the words are addressed. So it's very important to realize that Jesus is saying, give heed to your own personal self. It's not, I want the crowd to consider this, but it means I want every single one of you to think this through for your own benefit. It's very strong in indicating that. So this is not something for the crowd generally. It's something very specific for every individual. Beware of leaven. That is no doubt metaphorical, and it means influence. It's used that way in other places in the scripture, the leaven of evil, that is the influence of evil. So Jesus is saying, I want each one of you to think this through for yourself personally, individually, concerning the influence of the Pharisees, who were the majority religious group in Israel, and the fact that they were practicing hypocrisy, which means the playing of a part, acting on stage to pretend. I'm sure that as you grew up and played with your brothers and sisters and other people, especially when you were very young, that you liked to play less pretend. It gives you a good idea of what we're talking about here. People who were pretending. Now, this pretense may have been in either direction. They could have been pretending to remain true to the traditions and concepts of the Pharisees while secretly having admiration for Jesus Christ, or they may have been having admiration for Christ in order to see what's going on. So this could be hypocrisy in either direction. That's one of the characteristics of hypocrisy. It has no foundation. It has no parameters. It has no fences. Hypocrisy is totally open to go in either direction at any time. It's one of the handiest tools that you have, and probably one we use a great deal, but it also has built in it serious problems. We're not solving problems when we're being hypocritical. You say, well, I've got a problem. People are pressuring me. I think what I ought to do is make a profession and join the church and get people off my back. That won't work. You haven't solved the problem. You just created another problem. Because there's not anything worse than going to church when you don't want to. I can't understand why it is so offensive, so boring, so dull, so unwanted. Only people who care deeply about God and who have a knowledge of the truth and of the character and nature of Jesus Christ, people who are individually interested in their souls, they're the only people that are going to care anything about church. Now, the Bible tells us that there was an innumerable multitude of people there, and I think that's why Jesus said, used the word beware that he used, that translated beware, because he didn't want this multitude, which was evidently moving around a great deal. Multitude is a word that means 10,000. So there were a lot of people there, and this word innumerable means not numbered. It doesn't mean that there were so many you couldn't count them into the millions. It just means that the circumstances here, at least, were of such a nature that you couldn't count them. It's like counting people at a picnic or a political rally. They're just moving here and there, and say, okay, we kind of block this off into blocks, and each block contains so many people, so we'll say that's how many people were there. Now, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here, and he even uses the word controlled their tread, people walking on each other, evidently pushing and shoving a great deal. It was a volatile circumstance. But in this, he began to say to his disciples, and how he did this, I'm really not sure. And what did Jesus say? Well, the opposite of hypocrisy is what? It's truth. It's revelation. It's uncovering it. It's looking at it for what it is. It's you know, if it's covered, hypocrisy is exposed when it's uncovered. So let's look at those statements. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And I can assure you that is a universal principle. And that's just true. You say, well, they'll never find out what I did in this life. That may be true. But I can personally guarantee you there is coming a time when every deed that we have done will be uncovered and examined and held up for other people to see. That's why there must be a judgment, because so many things go undetermined in this life. So many wrongs go unrighted. So many oppressions occur without anyone ever knowing about it. So much suffering. And I'm not talking about physical suffering, but mental suffering primarily. Too many husbands who have not been identified as wife beaters. Too many wives who've had an affair and no one ever knew about it. There's just too many things that have never been revealed or uncovered that one of these days, in a particular circumstance, they will be uncovered. They will be made known. So even if you can cover it till the day you die, you still haven't succeeded. Hypocrisy is still an unworkable solution to any problem. The word covered means entirely covered. The word revealed is the word that we get the book of Revelation from, apocalypse, which means to remove the veil, neither hid that shall not be known. You can count on that. Now, there are some sure signs of secret discipleship, and I think that's what we're talking about this morning. Verse 3 tells us, therefore, whatsoever you shall have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. These people who are not people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ are going to discuss him and his teachings in the dark. Notice the other illustration that our Lord gives. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets. Now, this is really secret, to go into a small place and then whisper in the ear, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So if we're talking about people who would not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, even though in their hearts they probably were convinced that he was, one of these days what they've been discussing in the darkness, perhaps describing a man and his wife, they're lying in bed, it's totally dark, and they're talking about the Lord. Do you really think Jesus is the Christ? Well, you know, it looks like with the miracles and everything. And then in a closet, whispering in someone's ear. Why are they doing this? Because of fear. If Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of opposition to him in the majority religious party, if you ally yourself with him and then he's declared a blasphemer, then you're going to have to recant, or you're going to have to suffer the consequences, which could be stoning to death. Well, these people are afraid. And Jesus said to them, it's going to out. And whatever you've discussed in darkness and whatever you've whispered about, it's going to be proclaimed from the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, and that's not sarcastic, I say unto you, my friends, and this word means someone loved or beloved, a loved one. It's not just that shallow. He doesn't call them disciples, but he does call them his friends, in the sense of he doesn't proclaim that these people are his followers. He did not say these words to his enemies. That's the point we should get. He's not addressing enemies who are practicing hypocrisy. He is speaking to people that he calls his friends and warning them against practicing deception or pretending in order to protect themselves from having someone know what they believe or in whom they have faith. And what does he tell them? He addresses their fears. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. And that's what the Pharisees could do. They could bring you into court and they could kill the body. And he said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. He said, don't fear the people, in verse 4, that can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Fear him who can kill the body and also punish you as a person who has a soul. He does not say that they will go to hell. He's emphasizing the one that they should fear, that is the one with power over the soul and eternity, as opposed to fearing people who have power over the physical life, but their power ends there. They were fearing the ones who could only kill the body and cause one's physical life to cease. So far, I think we can see that this is all fitting well into our context. Now, verse 6. Jesus tells them that God values them and that he will not forget them. And perhaps that is a part of how they're thinking in turning to hypocrisy as a solution to their problems. They're saying, the Lord will not value our lives. He won't look upon us with any respect, and we'll be killed, and then we'll be forgotten. God will just let us slip into this circumstance, and if they turn on the followers of Christ, which they may well do, and there's a great massacre of his believers, then we'll have died in vain, and God himself will have forgotten us. Notice what he states. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Now, sparrows were sold in the temple to people who were very poor, poverty-stricken people, who could not get oxen or goats or sheep for very expensive offerings. They didn't have it. They could buy these sparrows and for just pennies, and these sparrows would be an offering then to God. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is what? Be forgotten before God. Even a sparrow who's used in a sacrifice, God will not forget them. Now let's go a little further. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. The word value means to bear apart or carry through, and it has the difference of having It has in it the idea of being totally different. Now think with me for a moment. You are totally different from a sparrow, and therefore of far greater worth. So here they were, afraid that they would be killed. And Jesus said, you're fearing the wrong person. Don't fear people who can take your life, but that's all they can do then forever. Fear the one who can take your life and also has power over your soul for all eternity. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to forget what you do if this happens to you. Because remember, sparrows are used for sacrifice, and I know when they are used for a sacrifice, and I remember them, but you're not even in the same category. You're not of the same species. You're not a fowl. You are a human and of greater value. And I even know how many hairs are on your head, or rather God knows how many hairs are on your head. And if God knows these things, he knows all about you. You're not going to be forgotten. Now notice how he progresses in this. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So now we're getting to the very point that Jesus has warned them about, and that is his disciples. That's who he's speaking to personally, pointedly. And the fact that some of them have not confessed that they are his worshipers, that they believe in him as the Son of God. The word confession means to speak or say the same together with another, to say the same things, to agree with, concede, to admit. And here it has in it the idea of audibly and publicly admitting and acknowledging that you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that God has sent and that he is the Son of God. Now, this is not a salvation issue. And here's why. These particular people were saved by faith, looking to an event that would occur in the future. All of the offerings spoke of the shed blood. And these people, before John the Baptist, before Christ was ever born, had placed their faith in the one to come, but the one to come had no name. But when they placed their faith in the one to come, then they were born again. They were saved by faith in the coming one. Now, the coming one has made himself known. It's Joseph's son. He's from Nazareth. It is Jesus of Nazareth. And he has been identified by John's baptism and by the voice of God. Behold, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's been identified. He has made this identification. He has ratified it by miracles that none of us can deny. And so it's time for you who placed your faith and were saved because you placed your faith in the coming one. Now it's time for you to say, I placed my faith in the one to come, promised in the law, and I know that it is Jesus of Nazareth. It's time for you to make that agreement. It's time for you to make that admission. Of course, the opposite of confess is to deny. And Jesus said this is a very serious circumstance. It means to disown, to refuse, to decline, and it's what Peter did when he was asked, you must be a follower of Jesus, and he cursed and denied that he knew him. Now, Peter's salvation was not in jeopardy, but certainly his usefulness was in jeopardy, and his rewards were in jeopardy. And that's what Jesus is talking about to these people. Now, but he that denieth me is one word which means to disown or to refuse or to decline. And then the word that's translated shall be denied before the angels of God is even a stronger word, which means to utterly deny, away from. So it has put these people in a very difficult circumstance. And Jesus, and I'll explain what I think this means in just a moment, but in verse 10, notice that Jesus says, now you can speak words against me, the Son of Man, and it'll be forgiven you. In other words, you can deny me and it'll be forgiven you. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And remember that people had said that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, and this was a transgression against the Holy Spirit and would not be forgiven. Luke chapter 11, verses 4 through 15. And then there are possibilities that lie before them. Verse 11, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, notice how this progresses, assuming that they have confessed now that Jesus is the Christ. And they're not saying, look, if you were saying that I did miracles by the power of Satan, that's not a forgivable offense. But if you simply deny me, that can be forgiven. And if you don't understand that and it has some contradictions in it, see Brother Rutherford after church. Okay, I've got to go home. There's an emergency. He says they will bring you into the synagogues if you do what I'm teaching you. And when they do, don't try to make up a plausible excuse or anything else. Just let the Holy Spirit that is residing in you, let that Holy Spirit direct you to say what needs to be said. Because I'm sure they were saying, well, if I am arrested, what defense can I make? And they were saying, what can I do to not be stoned to death? What can I do not to be driven from my country? What can I do not to be an outcast? What can I do? What can I say? None of y'all have ever thought that way. Whenever you saw the light in your rearview mirror and the siren went on, you didn't stop thinking, oh my, what can I do? And usually you're thinking about a lie, right? Well, y'all are all saved, I see. Are you thinking about what can I say to keep from getting a ticket? What can I say in order to get myself out of this mess? Jesus said, don't think that way. You don't need a persuasive speech. Just simply relax. Let the Spirit that is in you and the knowledge that is within you, let me use that. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Does that make any sense to you? I think it does. All of this goes together. It's not a hodgepodge of different subjects. It all fits these people to whom Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, we know that in John 19:38 that a certain man had been a secret disciple of Jesus. And he was the one who claimed the body of Jesus. So these people had experienced evidently several months of being hypocrites. They believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him. When Jesus died, then Joseph of Arimathea went and claimed his body. It put him over the barriers, the fear that something's going to happen, and he went and did what was right. But for a period of time, no doubt he discussed Jesus in the darkness. He discussed him and whispered about him in the closets. But now he's ready for it to be proclaimed from the housetop that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be at his crucifixion. What happens to people who believe in Jesus and don't profess him? Well, I think this is what Paul's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll just simply read that to you. If any man's work, and we're not talking about souls, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there is salvation of the soul, but there's no reward to be enjoyed in that period of time called the millennial. Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have shown that by the way you live and the talk that you have done from time to time, I don't think it's talking about a public profession to join the church, but I think that is God's will. So this morning, if any of these truths have caused you to think individually and to consider your circumstances, as we sing an invitation hymn, I would invite you to come and profess your faith in the Lord.